Psalm 22. I'm going to read this about the first 10 verses. We're going to go over the whole psalm, hopefully, but we'll just read the first 10 verses. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, thou, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered, they trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm, no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lips, they shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word we have in our hands. And we thank you, Lord, for your blessing upon this word. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing in each of our lives. We come here with thanksgiving, first of all, and then we pray. God, take your word and apply it to our hearts. Amen. Help us to appreciate and value your word more. Help us to love you, trust you, and God, have your way in each life that's here. Give me the freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. Amen. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would take your word and apply it where it needs to be applied. Amen. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a bunch of notes. Just because we're going to run through a bunch of verses. This is a Psalm of David again. It's a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ from 1,000 years before. Now, when we come to the very first verse, it's probably the most famous of them all. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, Jesus quotes this on the cross of Calvary. Now, excuse me, I said that wrong. I don't want you to think that Jesus quoted this. I want you to think that this foreshadowed what he would say. You know, he wasn't copying it. He wasn't following. It's like Abraham offering up Isaac. Jesus and God did not follow Abraham's example. Abraham was foreshadowing as a type of what God was going to do. And so we're not following Abraham, we're following God. Amen. And the same way, Jesus is not following David. David is prophesying these words that are going to come out of the mouth of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And that's just a tremendous thing. Now, starting with that very first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now turn to Matthew 27:46. And I'll run you through a few verses. Just two on this one. Matthew 27:46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Isn't that something? 1,000 years before the prophet David. Now, another verse is Mark 15:34. Another place where this verse is quoted in the New Testament. That's Mark 15:34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, why did God forsake him? For your salvation.
Amen.
Why did God forsake him? Because if he delivered him from the cross, you and I still be in our sins. It was in the plan of God long before. Now, it's an amazing thing to me that that would be in a psalm by David 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's amazing, and I think it's beautiful. And where does David come into this? Well, thinking about this, remember David's a man of war. I have had enemies, but none of them have shot at me that I can think of. None of them have tried to kill me. I've had people who just didn't like my face. Some tried to rearrange it, make it look better. But David had some real enemies. And so the historical thing to this, I don't think David in his heart was thinking about the Christ child or the Christ man 1,000 years later than him. I think in his heart, he's saying something God told him to say, but it's prophetic. Not only historical for him, but prophetic and what's going to happen to the Messiah when he comes. Now, David is, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not in the night season, and I'm not silent. Let me ask you something. You ever feel that way? Oh man, I felt that way. You know what? When I'm in trouble, I am not a patient man.
Amen.
Any of you patient? Well, the Bible says, tribulation worketh patience.
Amen.
So if you're really praying for patience, God's going to send you trouble. See, you might not ought to pray for patience. You understand? Unless you really need it. I'm not all that a patient man. When I want to get a prayer answered, I want it now. I don't want to wait 6 months. I don't want to wait 2 years. But let me tell you what, a lot of the answers of prayer that I have gotten from the Lord, they came 6 months or 2 years. They didn't come the next week. Now, I have had them. Praise God. I've had them that in a week or you saw the answer to prayer or in a day or instantaneously or whatever. But no, I'll tell you what. And what if I were running from enemies? Now, I don't know the historical background to this psalm. I don't know whether David was running from Saul or whether he was running from Absalom or he was in trouble some other way, but he was in a lot of trouble. The poor man fought all of his life, and there was intrigue going on around him all the time. I can see him writing this psalm. Lord, why don't you hear me? Lord, I've been crying in the daytime. I'm roaring in the night season. You ever pray like that? Yes, I have. I have. I had an old great uncle, and he would go down to, they called it the holler. It was a creek. And he would go down and he would pray out loud on his knees. And they could hear him for a mile maybe, crying out to God, you know. Well, I don't know that I do that very much, but most of my prayers are silent prayers. But man, I've cried unto God, haven't you? I mean, get you in pain. What are you going to pray for? I want deliverance from this pain in 2 years.
Amen.
Huh? No. Man, when you start hurting, you want deliverance right now. You want it right now. And so David is crying out, and in his heart he's crying out, why have you forsaken me? You're my God. I mean, I'm serving you, and I'm talking to you in the daytime, and I'm talking to you in the nighttime, and why are you so far from me? That's what he's crying out. And yet, the words that he said are words that Jesus was going to say on the cross of Calvary 1,000 years later. And why was Jesus forsaken? For you and me. Because he came to be a Savior. Now, he's coming to be a king.
Amen.
All those prophecies about him being a king, they're not over with.
Amen.
Every one of them is going to be fulfilled. God is not through with Israel.
Amen.
Where is the last of the Mohicans? Do we got any Mohicans in here? No, this is a very... Where are the Philistines?
All right.
We got any Philistines in here?
Uh-huh.
But Jews? The most hated people on the face of the earth in all of history are still around.
Amen.
There's a whole bunch of them. There's a bunch in New York, there's a bunch in Brazil, and then there's a bunch over there in Israel, and then they're scattered all around the world, and they still call themselves Jews. You know why? Because God's going to bring them back. And God's going to fulfill every promise He gave to them. And they are going to be the head of the nations for 1,000 years. That's God's people. That's God's prophecy. That's God's determination. Yeah, God's going to take care of it.
Amen.
Okay. He said, "Oh my God," verse 2, "I cry in the daytime and I hear us not, and in the night season and am not silent, but Thou art holy. O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Well, I can see David saying that. He wanted to give praise. David was a leader of praise. In fact, he established the praises that they had in the temple. And he wrote many of these hymns or songs or whatever they were called that they used to praise God, and created the instruments and everything like that. He was a very inventive and a very talented man. And what are they doing when they're praising in that temple? He said, "God, You inhabit the praises."
Amen.
You know, we ought to be more praising people.
Right, amen.
I think we're too much a take-it-for-granted people.
Amen.
I am.
Amen. Guilty.
I take my health for granted.
Right.
And I shouldn't, you know, heart trouble, diabetes, all sorts of junk like that. Allergic to everything under the sun. Don't you?
Amen. Guilty.
Until you lose it.
Right. Amen.
Until you start hurting somewhere. Until you got that little pain right out here in the side, and they say, "I want to operate on you." Then all of a sudden, you don't take your health for granted anymore.
Right. Amen.
And when we're young, and most of us are pretty healthy young, there's some that are very sick young. And that's a tragedy, certainly. But where does God inhabit? Inhabits the praises of Israel. Then they wanted those praises going up every morning. They wanted those praises going up every night. They wanted those praises rising up into the air. And what about God? Well, He inhabits the praises of Israel. Look at Revelation 4:8. See if maybe this would fit just a little bit with this verse. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. "And the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come."
Amen.
Do you know God is in the midst of praise continually in heaven?
Amen.
Well, bless your heart, He ought to be in the midst of praise when He comes down to fellowship with us.
Amen. All right.
We ought to have a little bit of praise in our hearts. Now, like I said, I'm just a normal American, normal Texan, and I don't bow down to anybody that I know of. And we ought to think about praising God.
Amen. All right.
Because God deserves the praises, and
right.
He's supposed to be praised. He is praised. He's praised in the praises of Israel. He inhabits them. He is praised because there are the cherubim or seraphim in the heavens praising God, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all the time. Going back to Psalm 22, look at verse 4. "Our fathers trusted in Thee, they trusted, and Thou didst deliver them. They cried unto Thee and were delivered. They trusted in Thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying." Now, you know, David was praised an awful lot in his life as a teenager, 17, 18 maybe. He kills Goliath. Boy, he's a giant killer. He's a hero. Can't ever get away from that, no matter what you do. But no, he goes out leading the armies of Saul. And what happens? He kills thousands. And he's a great soldier. And they begin to sing his praises. He's used to praises. So, what's he talking about here? Well, I tell you what, people turn on you. They can brag on you one day and cuss you the next day. They can brag on you and think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. And then all of a sudden, you know, they don't like you. They don't think you're worth anything at all. And that's what happened to David. David had a lot of people cussing him, and even his own son Absalom got mad at him, set out in the gate. People come by and they say, well, how'd your case go? Well, if I'd have been king, you know. And some people hated David. Not everybody loved him. Bible says, woe be to you when all men speak well of you.
Amen. Right.
That's one woe I don't have to worry about. Not, well, David didn't either. Because all men didn't speak well of him, I'll tell you for sure. Some people did. Some people loved him. Some people were just as faithful as they could possibly be. You take Joab. Joab would stand up to David and tell him he was wrong. And be right. And yet, he never deserted David. And all those things and intrigues and everything that came until the very last. Wow. Some people are going to cuss you, and especially if you're up in front of somebody. They're going to hurt you. They're going to try to bring you down. They don't like you. And in every case, you ever watch some of these shows on television, the judges and stuff like that? Somebody's always mad. Somebody didn't get their way. Well, I went in there, what do you think of that judge? I don't think much of him. What do you think of your king? I don't think much of him. Why? He gave it to the other guy. And man, some of the decisions David made are beyond my mind. How did you come up with that? Is it, I don't like all of David's decisions. And yet, he made them. He was the king. He could do what he wanted to do. He could do what he thought was best or whatever. And some of them he made, I still think, he didn't make the best decision he could have made. Well, now some people are going to go away from that. What if it cost me my land? My grandfather on my mother's side lost 300 acres. Now, he had a lot more, but he lost 300 acres during the Depression. Because he couldn't pay the taxes on it. No cash. Another man who had enough money paid the taxes, which were very little, and took that 3 acres over. You know, you can get in trouble. If you lose land, what are you going to do? Well, you might end up bitter. I don't think he did. I never heard that way. I just learned about the story because I never met him. He was dead before I was born. But that's a loss. You lose 300 acres simply because you can't pay the taxes on it? Well, you might not like the judge that made that decision. You might not even like the guy that paid your taxes and took over your land. David made a lot of decisions, and in these decisions you can see that. Well, how does that have anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, look at the end of verse 6, about the middle of it. A reproach of men.
Amen.
And despised right. of the people. Right. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, hey, that's New Testament. Look at these verses with me. I've got several here I want you to look at. Look at Matthew 9:24. Now, verse 7 says, laugh me to scorn. And in Matthew 9:24, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Well, 1,000 years before it happened, while David was talking about it and writing it, and here in Matthew 9:24, just exactly the same words, they laughed him to scorn. Now, look at Matthew 27:29. Matthew 27:29. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. I believe they're laughing into scorn. They're shooting out the lip. They're shaking the head. Look at Matthew 27:39. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Now, I'm not sure about that. I don't know about the wagging of the heads. Must have been some way they used to do things, you know, like various things that we do. Pardon me. We do to show our disapproval, whatever. But anyway, here it is. They reviled him, wagging their heads. Those that are passing by the cross there. And then look at Mark 15:20. And when they had mocked him, Mark 15:20. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Look at Mark 15:29. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, O thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Now, David, I can see him having this happen, but it's happening to the Lord Jesus Christ too.
Right.
Here, 1,000 years later, what's happening? These things are happening about the Messiah when he's going to pay for your sins, going to die in your place, going to be made the scourge of mankind. They laugh him to scorn. They wag the head. They shoot out the lip. They railed on him, wagging their heads. Look at Luke 16:14. Same sort of thing. And the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things and they derided him. Look at Luke 23:11. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Look at Luke 23:35. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And then verse 36. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. These soldiers that are crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. You reckon they're very tender men? No. They're tough as nails. You think the blood they'd seen, the battles they'd been in, crucifixions, didn't mean anything to them. They mocked him. They made fun. Well, they didn't know him. He hadn't done anything to them. Why would a man suffering like he was suffering, being beat up, why would people mock him? And because that's just the wickedness of our hearts.
Amen. Right. Guilty.
They would have loved to have brought David down. And here they are. They've got the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're bringing him down in their own minds. They're bringing him down. They're cursing him. They're deriding him. They're mocking him. And all of it, simply because they had the power. I heard a man say one time as an excuse for his sin, because I could. His answer, why did you do this? Because I could. Well, that's pretty true of most of us. Wouldn't you think? They had him and he is not resisting. They couldn't have held him if he'd resisted. The Bible says he could have called thousands of angels. But he didn't.
Lord.
There wasn't a group of soldiers in the world that could have held those hands down and put the nails through them if he didn't want to.
Thank you, Lord.
All he'd have to do is send a bolt of lightning just down at the right spot. Zap. Barbecue. Somebody told me there's a good barbecuer today. I am not. As my wife will testify, my children will testify, I am not a barbecuer. Buy my wife a $7,000 stove, why would I cook on briquettes out in the yard? My opinion. The soldiers also mocked him. Now, another thing that comes out is verse 8. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him. See if he delighted in him. He delighted in him. Now, this is said of David. Right back there in his time. He knows it. Hey, look at this David. Well, did he trust in the Lord when he went out against Goliath? That's right. He wouldn't trust anybody else but the Lord. He wasn't trusting Saul's armor. The armor's not going to help. Helmet's not going to help me out. I mean, Saul was too big a man. His armor wouldn't fit. And David was not a fighter with swords in those days. He was a shepherd. He trusted in the Lord. Well, what about in other things? Throughout David's life, he trusted in the Lord. And sometimes he was in bad straits for a long period of time. Well, they're saying this about the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He trusted in the Lord. Let's see if he'll deliver him. They walk by mocking him, making fun of him. The people in the crowd. You know, a crowd of people is a dangerous thing. Really is. I don't understand, and I don't think you can enlighten me. I don't understand when you win a soccer championship why you burn all the buses. Turn the cars upside down and break windows. You're just hurting yourself. It doesn't even make you won. Not even you lost. You won and you do stuff like that. It's a dangerous thing to go to a soccer game in some of these countries. You don't know what you're liable to get into. Or look at a crowd like this, get a bunch of soldiers, and have a man that's there. You got him outnumbered. You got him outmanned. You think, at least. You can do anything you do until you want to, and you're not going to get in trouble for it. And they did it. They mocked him. Derided him. He trusted in the Lord that he should deliver him. Let him deliver him. Well, let's see if we can see another miracle. He's supposed to be a fellow that does miracles. Well, why don't we just wait and see what's going to happen here? Is God going to bring him down? Isn't he the king? Is God going to bring him down and make him the king? They laughed a lot about him. He said, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast." This is verses 8 and 9. And 10, "I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." Now, David is saying that for himself in his own poetry, in his praise to God. But think about how that fits with the Lord Jesus Christ at his birth. You remember? Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. "You took me out of the womb. You made me hope. When I was on my mother's breast, I was cast on thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." What happened in Matthew 2:13? "When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there till I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Well, God's protected him. Right? He's just born, and God said they're going to try to kill every child 2 years old and under. Of course, they didn't know that, but God knew that. And he sent him out of there and put him in Egypt. And then Matthew 2:14, "And he arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt." Oh, did I read 2:13? 2:13 and 14, okay. Now 2:15, "He was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, out of Egypt have I called my son," another prophecy. But here we have him. He said, "I was cast upon thee from my mother's womb. I've been trusting you all along." Yeah. I mean, I had enemies even when I was born. Mm-hmm. And I tell you what, just as soon as Samuel anointed David, I don't know how old he was when he anointed him, but that youngest son of Jesse, as soon as he anointed him, man, he was in trouble from Saul. Yeah. Saul was worried about his own kingdom. He didn't like anybody coming against it, just like Herod. Can you imagine Herod? He's a man 60 years old at least. And he's worried about a baby being born. Have you ever thought about that? That just blows my mind. Here's a 60-year-old king. He's not going to live much longer. He's already got his sons. He's killed a couple of them. But he hears about a baby that's going to be a king. It's sort of like I was telling you here a while back. about Greenland melting. And they were worried about Greenland melting, but it's going to rise up and cover New York City and Houston and all these low-lying cities, you know. And then they told me their predictions. Their earliest prediction is 500 years. And some of them are predicting 2,000 years for Greenland to melt and for the ocean to rise up. What are you worried about it for?
Yeah.
You're worried about your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchild? Come on, let's be a little bit reasonable anyway. Well, what is Herod doing killing all the little babies 2 years old and under to be sure he gets this one king? He's not going to be around to see this king. Not on his life. His life was going to be gone pretty quickly, as it turns out. Okay. He was cast upon God from the womb, from his mother's belly. And, of course, Joseph took him and his mother, and they went into Egypt. It was there till the death of Herod. Now go back to verse 11 of Psalm 22. Here David is still praying. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. And they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Now, in David's own day, the biggest, best bulls were grown in Bashan. Now, Bashan is a part of the territory that was conquered by Moses, or Joshua. It's, you know, where the 2.5 tribes stayed on the eastern side of the River Jordan. Bashan is one of those areas. Great for growing cattle. Those great big bulls. You ever seen a 1,700-pound bull? 2,000-pound bull? Wow. Wow. You may have never read J. Frank Dobie. He was a history professor at the University of Texas in Austin years ago. And he got an interesting life. But he wrote a lot of books. He wrote about the Texas Longhorn. That's the title of the book. And the whole thing's about longhorns. He makes a statement that there hardly wasn't anything, not even a bear, that could take on a big bull longhorn. They were some of the toughest things that ever walked the face. That's why they multiplied so well. They were protected so well. Very, very interesting book about how tough those things are. But what about these bulls of Bashan? Now, they're real bulls. And that's a real territory. And that's a real good place for growing cattle. So David knows about the bulls of Bashan. I'm sure he had plenty of his own. But you know what I'm thinking? He's thinking when he says, many bulls compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around, they gaped upon me with their mouth as a raving and a roaring lion. He's talking about people. He's talking about his enemies, sitting in his own court, eating at his own table, high up in his army, counselors to help him out. He said, I've got these people coming after me. They're bulls. Yes, they're big, they're strong, they're tough. And I got to deal with them. Do you know what I think? I think this represents the spiritual battle of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary from devils. You know the biggest thing that we have? Most people think of the death on the cross. A lot of people died on crosses in Roman times. And believe me, I would not want to go through it. I would not want to go through what Jesus went through. But the greatest suffering he did was spiritual. It was being made sin. He was not a sinner.
Amen.
It was being made sin. All of your filth, all of your lack of willpower, all of your lust, all of your filth, he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. And here, while he's on that cross of Calvary, the people are walking down here and they're mocking him and they're making fun of him and they're, let him save himself and he saved others. Let's see if he'd come down from the cross. That was the smallest of what he went through. It was a spiritual battle. These bulls of Bashan, they're the devils out of hell. And they're rejoicing because they think they've got the victory. The Bible says if they knew what they were doing, they wouldn't have done it. Yes, sir. They've got the victory. They're winning. As far as they're concerned, they're the boss. They're running over him and they are giving it to him. You ever had your enemies give it to you? It's no fun, is it? Some of it's your sister or your brother. Some of it might be the guy that doesn't like you somewhere. Some of it's your ex. They'll give it to you. Tell you how good you are. These bulls of Bashan on the cross of Calvary are these demon powers, spiritual wickedness in high places that are attacking his soul, attacking his mind, a spiritual battle much bigger than the physical battle he's going through on the cross. That's what I think. New Testament, that I don't have backup on New Testament on that. But that's just my opinion. To me, that makes so much sense. His spiritual battle on the cross of Calvary. And he takes it to the strongest bulls he can think of. David is talking about the strongest, biggest bulls he can think of. The bulls of Bashan. Verse 14, Psalm 22. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. But thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Poured out like water. My heart is like wax, melted in the midst of my bowels. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Brought me to the dust of death. Look at Matthew 26:38. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Luke 22:44. Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Something's happening. Looked like his heart's melting in him with great drops of blood being in his sweat. Over in John 12:27, it says, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I to this hour. Yep. My heart is like wax. I'm poured out like water. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. Now look at verse 16 of Psalm 22. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. I don't understand what David went through historically to write this. I'm just not sure about that. As I was thinking about it, I couldn't come up with it unless he had a dog fight one time, you know, or whatever. But boy, does it fit the Lord Jesus. Look at John 20:25. Gospel of John 20:25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then verse 27, then said he to Thomas, that's the Lord, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless but believing. Well, Psalm 22 has a whole lot to do with the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's what it has. Look at verse 17 of Psalm 22, 17 and 18. I may tell or know or name all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now, there are very few things that are quite as well documented as this. Matthew 27:35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, upon my vesture did they cast lots. There it is. Look at Mark 15:24. When they crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, whatever man should take. Luke 22:23-34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. John 19:23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part. Also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Look at verse 19 in the Psalm. Be not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Here he is back praying, David. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now look at Hebrews 2.12. Book of Hebrews 2.12. This is Paul writing, and he says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Just exactly the same words. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. I remember Jesus on the Emmaus Road. His disciples didn't recognize him. That doesn't tell us who those disciples were. We don't really know their name, which disciples it was. But they were his disciples. And when they found out it was Jesus, when he declared his name to them, they went back to the group and said, hey, we've seen the Lord. Did not our heart burn within us whenever he opened the word to us? Yeah. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now go back to verse 23 of the Psalm 22. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. Here is a testimony of David saying, when the afflicted cry to God, God hears. Amen. Now he opens up the psalm crying, why haven't you heard me? He's in a hurry. He's not liking having to wait and not have it, but he comes down towards the end of the psalm and he's praising God for all the times he has heard. And God will hear. Look at verse 25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. And all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. All the ends of the world are going to remember and turn unto the Lord. Well, look at Acts 20:21. Great verses. Acts 20:21. What in the world happened? Well, I tell you what. God had a great revival. And he sent those apostles out and they went to their death testifying to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they went all over. They went not only to Jews, but Gentiles also. And so that today we have a universal gospel. We preach to Jews and Gentiles. This is the church age. This is the great parentheses in prophecy not seen by the old prophets. They saw the crucifixion of Christ, then they saw the kingdom of Christ. They didn't see this big valley. But praise God, what are we doing?
Yeah.
Amen. Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews, also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. 26:18. Acts 26:18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
And inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me.
Amen.
There's your gospel going out.
Yep.
He's testifying. He's done his sacrifice. He's paid his debt. He's conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's come out of that grave victorious. And what's
Amen.
He doing now? The gospel is going out and there are people being saved this day around the world.
Amen.
And every day.
Amen.
It's going out, still going out. You and I might be in a dead spot. But I tell you what, the gospel's not a dead spot.
Amen.
There are people getting saved in San Antonio. There are people getting saved in Bernie and Poteet. There are people getting saved all around the world. Isn't it a wonderful thing? What a great testimony. I love to hear the testimony of people who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, He's changed their lives. Well, here it is in Acts 20:21. We're going to testify to the Jews, to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 28 in the Psalm. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. Well, what does the New Testament tell us over and over and over and over again? Matthew 6:13, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, that's some beautiful stuff.
Yes.
Really is.
Amen.
Look at verse 29 in your Psalm. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him, and none can keep alive his own soul. What does Romans 14:11 say? For as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me.
Amen.
They're going to bow.
Amen.
I know you know. You've experienced it. You've listened to some smart aleck tell you how tough he is and how he doesn't fear God and how God doesn't have any, you know, what he's going to tell God when he gets up there and how he's going to tell him how he didn't do things right. Yeah. Every knee shall bow.
Right. Amen.
Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Verse 30, a seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Well, Galatians 3:29 says, if you're Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the purpose. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know what you are? You're the seed.
Amen.
Every one of you that's born again.
Thank you, Lord.
Every one of you that's been touched by the Holy Spirit of God. You're the seed. Christ is the seed, and you're with Him. And that's what God promised. Verse 31. They shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that He hath done this.
Amen.
They shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born. I think He's talking about us. A people that shall be born. We weren't
Amen.
Born this time.
Amen.
But boy, I got it declared to me. Did you get it declared to you?
Amen.
When I went into service, they gave me a Gideon's New Testament. Yeah. I knew people passing out Bibles all along. Well, look at Romans 5:21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I want to declare His righteousness.
Amen.
I want to declare His great salvation. I tell you what, Psalm 22 is very much referred to in the New Testament. Lord bless you.